You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning, TVC family. My name is Andrew, and I serve here with the Village Church Family Ministry. Today, I'm going to be reading to you from John 17, 22-23. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you loved me.
This is the word of the Lord. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. John 17, the passage we just read is where we'll look. We are almost done with the Gospel of John. We're going to end up probably being about 27 weeks in all, when all said and done. We are finishing the discourse today. Next week is the arrest and crucifixion. The weekend after that is the resurrection. And then from there, we're going to do 3 weeks on the election, just needed and necessary that we have a conversation before we get into that season about how we might think about that as Christians. From there, we'll move into Advent. On the backside of Advent is Epiphany. And then we are going to, starting in February, begin to preach through the book of Revelation. And so there's no S on that. It's a single revelation. And we'll dive into that starting in February. And that should take us through April. And so super excited about diving into this. It is not as weird as you think it is. It's going to be incredible. Now, I got a text message. I'm on a group thread with some of my closest friends, and I got a text this week on that group thread, and it just said, "Are any of you tired? ? And so I thought, yeah, I am tired. And man, the refrain on that little text thread was, we're tired. We're not quite sure why, but we feel worn down. We feel a little thin. And then, man, if I have heard a refrain come out of the mouth of people, it has been this in this season. I just feel worn out. And if I start asking diagnostic questions around that, man, it's tied to all sorts of things. It's tied to parenting. It's tied to a kind of strange PTSD of not knowing when anything's going to end or where things are going to begin. It's tied to the frustration latent in our day of having to do this and not understanding this and the inconsistencies here. And so we all feel a little frazzled. And so what I want to try to do today, in light of the climate that you and I are in, is one, acknowledge that all of us feel a little weary right now. Maybe even now you're like, "I'm not weary, I'm angry." Well, I would guess that anger is probably tied to the fact that you feel like you've lost a little control and that you're a little anxious and you're a little tired. And so I wouldn't confuse anger as something separate than being tired. Those two kind of connect together really easily in the human spirit. And so what I want to talk about today out of Jesus's high priestly prayer is unity and what it means to walk in unity. And I think my outline, because the text outlines it this way, is really, really simple, that we are one in communion with Christ. We are one in glory, and we are one in mission. And so that's going to be my outline. But before I dive in, here's what I want to do. I want to try to provoke your imagination to understand what we're up against. Like why can't unity be easy? Why is it so difficult right now in 2020 for the Church of Jesus Christ? Now, let's just lay aside the world being the world. Let's just talk about the family of Jesus, whether it be Big C Church or Little C Local Church. Why is it so difficult for us to walk in real, loving unity in this season of time? So there's two reasons. I'm going to highlight the weaker one and then the real one that's behind it, right? Here would be the first one. There's a man named Ladislav Bittman. I don't know if you know who that is, but he was basically a part of the KGB in the 60s, and in 1968, actually late 50s, 60s, and in 1968, he defected from Czechoslovakia and the KGB into the United States. And when he showed up in the United States as a defector, he began to explain to the United States that there had been a shift in strategy in the intelligence agencies of the USSR. And that those intelligence agencies had historically defined their role as the gathering of information, and in the ideological tug of war with the Democratic West, that they figured that they had a better shot of sowing disinformation rather than just trying to gather information that was out there. And so let me quote him. He wrote a book called The Deception Game. If you like real life spy stuff, man, you might just love that book. But here's what he said. He said, the trick, he said, was to mix accurate details with forged ones. Because for disinformation to be successful, it must, quote, at least partially correspond to reality or generally accepted views. The hope was to sow division, stir up distrust, and to make people anxious and angry, end quote. Now, that is from 1960. So think about how sowing disinformation for the sole purpose of, to quote him, help people distrust, grow in anxiety, and become angry. So that there are legitimate worldly powers at play whose end goal for your life and for mine is to sow distrust, to put in front of us something that's half true or partially true in the hope that we would start to not trust, and that on top of that not trust, we would grow in anxiety, and that anxiety would give way to anger, and we would kind of disintegrate from the inside out. And so we're up against that. I don't know how broad it is. I have to believe that in 1960, if they're making false events just to kind of trick the West, that I'm guessing there's a lot of that going on right now on your phone. But listen, that's the lesser of the two. I think the other thing you need to be aware of is that when the Church of Jesus Christ is unified, they're the one that we just read about in the text, and we're going to dive back in here in a second, that C.S. Lewis would say that it's a mighty armor, a mighty army with banners, terrifying to the deeds of darkness. And so Satan's got to keep us fighting one another, biting one another, devouring one another, because if we could ever walk in the unity that Jesus is praying for here in the high priestly prayer of Jesus, there would be a lot of damage done to the kingdom of darkness. So what's at stake today? It is our joy, our life in Jesus, that life bursting forth, that's on the line today. It's on the line today because if we give ourselves into the distrust and the anxiety and the anger of our day, rather than being the unified, love one another even as we disagree, come together and fight for what's true and good in the gospel. If we're unwilling to fight for that and we fill our lives with a lot of yeah buts, then what's at stake is the world seeing the beauty of Jesus in his people as he brings his people together. This is a C.S. Lewis quote from his book, The Screwtape Letters. So in The Screwtape Letters, you have this older demon mentoring a younger demon. It's fiction, but probably truer than most of us want to believe. And unfortunately, this younger demon, he lets his assignment become a Christian. And so he's punished for that. But then he's like, it's not all lost. It's not all lost, and the older demon begins to school the younger demon on how to take from the new believer his joy in Jesus, the purpose of his calling, and the great mission of God on his life. Let me read this to you. One of the great allies to division at present is the church itself. Listen to the sentence. Do not misunderstand me, the older demon said. I do not mean the church as we see her spread out through all time and space and rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with banners. Listen, when I think about the village church, when I think about our run together, when I think about my life on earth, as many days as the Lord gets me, this is what I want to be a part of. Right? Let me read it again. Spread out through all time and space, rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with banners. Listen to the older demon again. That, I confess, is a spectacle which makes our boldest tempters uneasy. But fortunately, it is quite invisible to these humans. All your patient sees, that the patient being the new Christian, all your patient sees is the half-finished sham Gothic erection on the new building estate. When he goes inside, he sees the local grocer with his rather oily expression on his face, bustling up to offer him one shiny little book containing a liturgy, which neither of them understands, and one shabby little book containing corrupt texts of a number of religious lyrics, mostly bad. Lewis hated the singing in the church of his time. He thought it was bad lyrics put to bad music sung by bad singers. Anyway, I'm just sharing that. Here's what he says. And in very small print, when he gets to his pew and looks round him, he sees just that selection of neighbors whom he has hitherto tried to avoid. You want to lean pretty heavily on those neighbors, make his mind to flit to and fro between an expression like the body of Christ and the actual faces in the next pew. It matters very little, of course, what kind of people that the next pew really contains. You may know one of them to be a great warrior on the enemy side or on Jesus' side. No matter, your patient, thanks to our Father below, is a fool. Provided that any of those neighbors sing out of tune or have boots that squeak or have a double chin or odd clothes, the patient will quite easily believe that their religion must thereto be somehow ridiculous. And at this present stage, you see, he has an idea of Christians in his mind, which he supposes to be spiritual, but in fact is largely pictorial. Work hard then on the disappointment or anticlimax, which is certainly coming to the patient during his first few weeks as a churchman. So unity, you know what we're up against? Well, we're up against the world that we live in right now. The misinformation and disinformation that we're constantly being pelted with. Listen, I'm not a conspiracy guy. I don't think I'm a loony, but here's what I'll tell you. Tell me you know exactly who to believe in 2020. Tell me right now, I'm fully confident that where I'm getting my news is not slanted or tainted or pushing one way or the other. It's just the absolute truth. I haven't met anyone who would say that in 2020. All of us are like, where can I find out what's true? Where can I get real information? We all feel, in fact, I think part of the weariness of our day is we're like, who's telling us the truth? With so much on the line, who's telling us the truth? And then the active agent behind all of that nonsensical stuff is principalities and powers, demonic spirits who have hell-bent on destroying everything they can destroy. And yet with all of that in view, here is the prayer of Jesus again. Look back at it, starting in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Look right at me. This is Jesus praying for you. Did you hear it? I do not just ask for them, the disciples, his apostles, but for those who will believe, future tense, those who will believe. I'm praying for them. This is in our Bible, Jesus praying for us. So I'd highlight that or circle it or whatever you mark in your Bible, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as much as you loved me, which is a staggering little sentence. I would go ahead and underline that also. So remember my outline. One in communion, one in glory, one in mission. Let's look at that first one. Look at verse 21. That they may all be in me one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, I know those of you who are in the training program are like neck deep in the Trinity right now, and this is what Jesus is praying into in this moment. Father, I am in you. You are in me. Let them be in us as I am in you and you are in me. This is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. So you got the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that glory line that we're going to get to here in a moment. But you have Jesus in the high priestly prayer says, Father, make them one like we are one. And if you've been paying attention through our teaching, through the Gospel of John, you see oftentimes these really strange things happening, like in John 14, verse 10, the Father is actually in the Son, so much so that we can be told that it is the Father who is performing the Son's acts. And yet, not only is that true, but the Son is so in the Father that he is dependent upon him and obedient to him, but is also the major agent of creation. We see that they are separate, but that they are one. That Jesus is in glad submission to the Father while simultaneously being the Word that created all things, that they are in and yet distinct. And this is what God would have us be as his people, that we are to be like that. We are still distinct. You are an individual. I am an individual. Like the men and women you know in Christ, Big C Church, small local church, we are distinct individuals with distinct backgrounds and distinct gift sets and distinct passions. And yet the call here in Jesus' high priestly prayer is that we might be one as he and the Father are one, that they are one and yet distinct. And so I put here that we are to be like that, still distinct, but are one in purpose, in love, in action, with and for one another, in mutual submission to the grace of God received. And so you and I, listen, the thing that's going to make unity actually possible is for us to understand that at the most base level, what I am, what you are children of God on high, caught up in the Godhead. What we're being invited into is what C.S. Lewis called the dance. So that the Father delights in the Son, rejoices in the Son, and the Son rejoices in the Father and delights in the Father. And there's the Holy Spirit going, isn't Jesus amazing? How beautiful is Jesus? Thank you, Father, for you. And you've got this 3-in-1 dance of delight out of which all of creation was born. So that the reason we can say that God is love is because God is triune in nature. And you and I, this is unreal. You and I are invited into that gladness. We are invited into that dance. We're drawn near the flame so that we might be warmed up. We're drawn in to God who is love so that love might begin to mark us at the deepest possible level. See, what you and I hold most in common is not where we live, not where we go to church, not our backstory, not our socioeconomics, not our ethnicities. What you and I have most in common, if we're Christians, is that we are one in our communion with the Creator God of the universe. And this is what Jesus is praying for here. Let them be one, Father, as you and I are one, as I am in you and you are in me. We are one in communion. But we're also one in glory. Look there, right in the next passage. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. So he's not going to get off of this as we are one. So that's going to stay in place, one in communion. But now we're one in glory. You and I are sharing a specific glory. And here's what that specific glory is. There are several things listed in this prayer that I wish we could have dove into. But this is the point of emphasis for this moment in history and for our church in particular. But here's what we see. Earlier in the high priestly prayer, we see that we have been given the glory of the word of God. Jesus says, all that you have given to me in your word, I have given to them. So that we have been shaped by the word of Jesus. We've been given the words of Jesus. Gosh, we've been studying the gospel of John for 20 something weeks. We're not done yet. That's the gift of the words of Jesus. All that the Father has given to the Son has given to us. We also see in the high priestly prayer of Jesus, we've been given the glory, not just of his word, but also of his name. Also of his name. Now, when we think about being Christians, I think it's important for us to know what we're doing is we're taking on the name of Jesus. We are Christians. We are little Christs. That's what that means. And here's why I think this is such a beautiful gift to you and I as children, why it should bring about unity. This becomes yet again the de facto descriptor of my life. So I put in my notes here that being given the name means that I belong to something bigger than my family, bigger than my tax bracket, bigger than my ethnicity, bigger than my roles of husband, pastor, leader. So I have a name on me, but nobody can remove the name. And we've talked about this before. Man, you can take almost anything from me. You can't take that name. That name's the glory of Jesus given to me, right? Could I be fired from this church? Yeah, sure. Could some terrible thing happen and I lose my family? Absolutely. Could I lose all my money? Sure. But could you take from me my name? Can you take from me that I am in Christ, in communion with the Father? Can you take from me that? No, you can't. And that's true about you too, Christian. Which means not only are we one in our communion, but we're also one in glory, given the same word, given the name of Jesus. Almost so we're a family together that transcends our earthly family. We're, according to Ephesians, a new race that transcends our old ethnic categories and identities. This is what the book says. And then from there, we've been given one mission. So on repeat in here, and that actually takes me to my third point. On repeat here, you're going to see, oh, that they would be one so that the world may know. Oh, that they would be one so that the world might know. Oh, that they would be one in the glory that I gave to them so that the world might know. And so I want to highlight that. We're not only one in communion and one in glory, but we're also one in mission. One in mission. And look here, I in them and you in me so that they may become perfectly one. Perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Perfectly one to fight for, to cling to push into being perfectly one reveals to the world the beauty and glory of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in Jesus's 12, you had a man named Simon the Zealot. We know very little about him other than he was a zealot. And then you had Matthew the tax collector. And so maybe you're not up to kind of first century realities, but that would be like one of the leaders in Antifa being in a home group with someone who all their gear was red magma gear. Right? I mean, that's what this is like. Like, I guarantee you Matthew the tax collector slept with one eye open at first. Like Simon had made vows to kill those who had pledged their allegiance to Rome. He wanted to violently go against war, you know, go against Rome with every means necessary. And here Jesus is calling Simon the Zealot. He's calling Matthew the tax collector. And then, good Lord, he put them in the same home group. Thus is the power of the gospel, that the zealot and the tax collector, two ideological tribes that could not be farther from one another, or what? Made, according to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, one new man. One new man. This is what is possible. Now, here's what I want to talk about. We're going to have our head on a swivel in these days. In 1996, Mike Tyson was scheduled to fight Evander Holyfield for the heavyweight championship of the world. There were those in the boxing world that thought that Holyfield's style was perfect to beat up on Mike Tyson. And so before the first fight in 96, they fought again in 98. That was the infamous bit his ear off fight. Maybe you remember that, maybe you don't. But he's being asked all these questions about, hey, what are you gonna do about his lateral movement? You know, he's got speed, you know, he's brilliant at game planning fights. Mike, what are you gonna do about his lateral movement and his speeds? What are you gonna do about his game plan? And Mike Tyson, the philosopher, right, said, he's famous for this quote. Here's what he says. Everybody has a plan till they get punched in the face. Isn't that great? Everybody's got a plan till they get punched in the face. And here's what I think's happened. I think the speed at which society is changing, and the speed at which culture's changing, and then the pandemic and the political unrest and all that's going on has punched the Church of Jesus Christ in the face, and she's staggering. And so I want to make an appeal to you just quickly here at the end. I think there are two big ideological categories in which we're gonna have to be mindful not to give into the behavior of the world, but rather reflect the good news and the beauty of Jesus Christ. Here's what they are. Look at me real quick. They're both gonna make you uncomfortable. They're both gonna make you uncomfortable. So just kind of steady your soul. Try not to turn me off until we're done, all right? And then if you listen to everything I say and you're like, yeah, but, then there's nothing I can do about it. But before God, at least listen to what I say first. So the first one's politics. First one's politics. Let me just read. I wanna be careful today. I wanna be loving and kind. Although I plan on addressing politics in a three-week series here in just a couple of weeks, I want to say a few things here. You know what I'm going to say. We believe first and foremost that we're citizens of heaven first, and that our primary allegiance is not to the United States of America, but is to the kingdom of God. And while at the same time we say this, we affirm that our ultimate hope is in Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We affirm that we are blessed to live in the United States of America that provides religious freedom and has even given us the right to protest when we believe there is injustice. So one of the things I think people forget while they're ripping up America is the fact that you wouldn't even be able to rip up America in most other countries of the world. They'd just mow you down with tanks and guns. And so there's a latent greatness in the United States of America. I want to affirm that. Our elders would affirm that. Our church would affirm that the United States of America is a gift of God's grace to those of us who love Jesus. And I might even argue beyond that. We believe, now listen to me, we believe that the future of this great nation is tied far less to partisan politics and far more to the people of this great nation humbling themselves before a living God in repentance. In fact, the reason why we're gonna spend the month of October prayer walking our neighborhoods and praying specific prayers over our nation is because we believe that our future isn't going to be determined by the election on the 3rd, but will be determined by the people of God leading the way and humbling ourselves before our God and asking for him to heal our land, for him to move among us, for him to hear our cries for help and respond in his mercy. I personally believe that a democratic republic with an economy based on ethical capitalism is the best humankind can do. I think history backs that up, and I think present reality backs that up. And so that's the kind of church we're going to be. We're going to be a kingdom of God first church, while loving where God has placed us, understanding that the religious liberty, the Bill of Rights, the protections that we have in our Constitution are a gift of God's grace if we think about how the rest of the world operates. And so what we want to do is in our conversation with one another and in our interactions with one another, wherever we land on the religion or on the political spectrum, we're going to show honor to one another because we know that whatever we're believing there or talking about there is secondary, not primary, in our intellectual, spiritual, emotional makeup, that we are first and foremost kingdom of God. I've got opinions on how things are going in the country. I'm not asking you to take your hands off that. I'm just trying to get you to knock it down two or three notches so that the kingdom of God might be most visible in your life. So, I just ask you, what is most visible in your life? What are you most visibly portraying to the world around us? Because according to Jesus' prayer, it's, oh, that they would be perfectly one, so that they might see and know that you love them, Father. So how is our love for one another, our kind of projected image out there, social media, Facebook, conversations over coffee, is it showing the world that my first priority is the kingdom of God? Or is it saying, no, actually, my hope is just in this election and we've got a yeah, but on the Jesus thing. Yeah, but Jesus, but, right? And so the first one would be politics. I'm just asking you, be gracious to one another. Believe the best about one another. Seek to understand from one another. Remember the disinformation that you're being fed constantly in order to sow anxiety, disunity, and anger. Believe that you're susceptible. Believe that you're susceptible. The demonic principality has been doing this since the beginning of time. They're going to be better than we are. They're going to be more subtle than we think. Be on guard. Your enemy seeks to devour you. And then there's race. We believe and embrace, as you well know, that all humankind are made in the image of God. And by that reality, they're due dignity, value, and respect. And I don't know anyone watching right now that would be like, I disagree. I just can't fathom that anybody would disagree with that sentiment. We believe that Jesus Christ has torn down the wall of hostility between every ethnic group on earth and is the only solution to the checkered past and broken present that we currently see. We see that in the same book of the Bible that tells us this, that we have been commanded to take no part in the deeds of darkness, but expose them. So we will from time to time address what we perceive to be darkness. So although Christ has fully paid the bill in regards to ethnic reconciliation and harmony, there is work to be done. So we want to embrace that the gospel is the answer, that Jesus has made a way, and where we see that that is not occurring, we will speak into that prophetically because that is what God has called us to do. Now, look, follow me. Please just dial. Give me 5 minutes here. This does not mean that we support the organization Black Lives Matter, nor does it mean that our foundational grid by which we're seeing the world is critical theory. Two things, let me flesh this out. I fully support the sentiment Black Lives Matter. I find that the organization is incompatible with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not slandering. Go to their website. Click on what we believe and read what they believe. It is incompatible with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so while I'm going to affirm the sentiment, Black Lives Matter, I am not in any way, the Village Church does not in any way support the organization Black Lives Matter. We find it incompatible with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The last thing I'll say on that, and then I want to pull us back together in regards to unity, is critical theory is helpful in helping us understand the past and maybe even understand some of the present brokenness. Critical theory, by what it is, has no vision of the future that looks like Revelation 7, where men and women for every tribe, tongue, and nation on earth are gathered together in unity and oneness, making much of the name and the renown of Jesus Christ. And so, brother, sister, if we're gonna walk in unity that shows the world the love that God has for them, then that means when it comes to politics and when it comes to race, you and I are going to need to be gracious to one another. We're going to need to give the benefit of the doubt to one another. And then I want to just keep saying this. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Unity is not an impossibility. Jesus wouldn't be praying for it here if he thought it was unattainable. We have to know there is an enemy seeking to disrupt. There is an enemy seeking to rob. There is an enemy seeking to kill, steal, and destroy. And yet Christ sent the Spirit, as we covered last week, so that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, so that these things now become possible in Christ, so that I can love you like I love myself, and that you can love me, and I can give you the benefit of the doubt, and you can give me the benefit of the doubt, and we can rally together around the kingdom of God and the glory of Jesus and the good news of the gospel, displaying to the world around us the beauty of Jesus. two questions as I end. The first question I would have would be, how have you experienced this oneness in Jesus with maybe some of your brothers and sisters in Christ? I know if I think about my life, there have been these moments where I could just feel, even though there was disagreement or maybe we didn't all land exactly, but there was this oneness of loving Jesus and loving the Word of God and seeking to make much of Jesus even as we disagreed. And then, man, I'll be real honest that I know there are many times that I have sown the seeds of disunity myself. I have spoken more than I should have. I have said more than I should have. I have spoken unintelligently about certain things that have caused a division. And so I'm trying to own that even as I call us into believing the best for one another, not doing that as much, owning that where we can. And so my first question would be, how have you experienced that oneness? And then the second one is, are you actively in your life right now sowing more seeds of division around secondary issues than you are calling the people of God in your orbit together so that we might live first and foremost for the kingdom of God? I want the Village Church to be a place that loves one another, encourages one another, builds one another up in His love. And we're gonna need to be super mindful about that in this day and age because of disinformation, because of demonic principalities, and because the enemy wants to tear us apart. And he's punched us in the mouth, church. Now, what's great about the story is Evander Holyfield actually had a plan behind the plan. So he got punched in the mouth and then he shifted to plan B and ended up winning the fight against Tyson. And so we all is not lost, church. What an opportunity in 2020 going into the election to be a people of God who love one another, who speak highly of one another, who don't gossip about one another, who believe the best about one another, who support one another, who cling to one another, pray for one another, serve one another, care for one another deeply. What would it be like to be that kind of witness in the middle of the chaos that's around us? Listen, you can do this. If anything, to lay your anger down, to lay your frustration down, to lay your yeah buts down, and to pray and to fast, to seek the face of Jesus and the kingdom of God for our great nation. I think these are great ways for the church to respond to the environment we're in. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I know in the middle of a heavy season where we're happy to acknowledge, man, we feel tired and we feel a bit worn down. And we're ready for all of this to be over. The number of people I've just heard say, I'm over it. Gosh, could fill the pages of my journal, and yet, Father, here we are, still in the middle. So will you strengthen us anew to be faithful where we are, right in the middle of it. With all the political strife, with all the ethnic and racial strife, with all the infighting in the church, with all the tearing apart of our nation, will you pour out your Spirit? Will you let us be a light in this dark moment to show that you love the world, Father, the way that you love the Son? That's what you said in this passage. That's mind-bending, that you love the world like you love the Son. And so since you love the world like you love the Son, Spirit of the living God, would you pour out on this country of ours, on this church of ours, in this place, and where you fill us with gladness and delight in one another? Help us. This isn't white-knuckle discipline. This is you moving in the hearts of your people. Help us. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.